Welcome to number three. As we continue this study in the Old Testament, we will begin with the book of Exodus. We have seen in the last chapter of the book of Genesis that Joseph died in approximately 1805 BC at 110 years of age. He was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt, and the book of Genesis came to an end. In the book of Exodus, we have in chapter 1, the recap of activity which took place during the time which the Jews were in bondage in the land of Egypt. The book of Exodus begins with the names of those who came out of the land of Canaan into Egypt with Jacob, and ends with the attempt of Pharaoh to kill the young children of Israel at the time of birth. However, because of the faithfulness of the Israelite midwives, this attempt by Pharaoh does not meet with success. The narrative of the life of Moses and his activities as the founder of the theocratic state begins with chapter 2. The father and mother of Moses were named Amram and Jochebed. Jochebed was the sister of Amram's father. Amram married his aunt, in reality, and of this union, Miriam was born, the older sister, then Aaron, then Moses. The birth of Moses is in 1526 B.C., and after escaping the murderous plan of Pharaoh, Moses is taken into the household of the Egyptian princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, and is raised as an Egyptian. We know in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that Moses was skilled in all of the knowledge of the Egyptians. He had his education, his military experience, his culture, everything by this time was totally Egyptian-oriented. And I believe that by the time Moses reached age 40, there was probably no greater leader, no greater potential pharaoh in all the land than Moses himself. However, the narrative continues in verse 11, chapter 2 of Exodus, that Moses went out one day and saw two people struggling together. One was an Egyptian and one was a Hebrew. And as a result, Moses murdered the Egyptian. The book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 23 and verses following, record for us the fact, little known from the book of Exodus, that in reality Moses believed himself to be the God-sent deliverer, even at this young age of 40. However, his attempt was in the energy of the flesh, and although God had chosen him, unbeknownst to him, for this great task, he attempted, through self-effort, to bring it to pass. And this never accomplishes what God has in mind, so as a result, Moses flees from Egypt at age 40, and the balance of chapter 2 tells us that he ends up in Midian and continues his life there as a shepherd. The narrative picks up in chapter 3 and tells us that he meets God at the burning bush. And again, Acts chapter 7, verse 30 comes into play here because this portion of Scripture tells us that Moses is 80 years of age. So 40 years have transpired on the backside of the desert, and God meets Moses at the burning bush, and Moses begins his task, which will take the remaining 40 years of his life, as founder of the theocratic state. This fact is borne out by Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, which tells us that Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they stood before Pharaoh. God's choice of Moses is an interesting one, since 40 years prior to the encounter at the burning bush, Moses was totally trained in the ways of the Egyptians. And Acts chapter 7 says he was mighty in words and deeds. 40 years later, we find a man without self-confidence, without confidence in his abilities, a man who now claims to be slow of speech and lacking any ability at all as a leader. I believe this follows the scriptural pattern. 40 years prior to this, there was no more logical man for God to choose to lead the children of Israel out of bondage than Moses. He was the only one, in fact, trained by the Egyptian in military strategy, philosophy, architecture. But then you see, God delights in using the base things. And we'll find this also as a continuing theme throughout the Old Testament, that when God acts, he reduces the numbers so that man cannot take credit. When God acts, he uses those individuals least likely to succeed, because no flesh shall glory in his presence. And when God brings about the victory, God gets the honor. And now it takes 40 years in the desert to crush Moses, to extract from him that confidence that he had in himself because of his Egyptian training. And now this shepherd, crushed, no confidence, stumbling in speech, encounters God at the burning bush. And with nothing in his hand except a shepherd's crook, God says to him in chapter 4, "What is that in thine hand?" And he casts it to the ground. And with this shepherd's crook, he will bring the mightiest nation of the world to its knees. God promises Moses in chapter 4 that he will harden his heart. And Moses knows in advance in verse 21 and in verse 23 that the Pharaoh will not release the people and that eventually God will have to kill the firstborn of Egypt. So with this in mind, Moses leaves for Egypt. And I believe that when he encounters the people the first time at the end of chapter 4, and in verse 30, he performs signs and miracles in their presence, that the people in verse 31 bowed low and worshiped, and this was a time of tremendous exaltation for Moses. And I can almost believe that his blood began to run faster through his veins, and his adrenaline was pumping, and the old feelings were there of success and conquest. And yet in verse 21 of chapter 5, we find the people saying, "You have made us a stench in the nostrils of Pharaoh." And now from that high plateau of exaltation, Moses falls to the pits of depression. And he begins to say in verse 23, "You haven't delivered the people." And I believe that by this time, Moses begins to doubt what God will do. And following this doubt of Moses in verse 23, chapter 5, God now re-enters the picture. And in verse 2, confirms his existence, "I am the Lord." And following that, you will note in the sacred text a series of "I wills." And in chapter 6, the sovereignty of God shines like a beacon and dispels the doubts of Moses. Because God is going to do these things because he established his covenant with his people, he says in verse 4. And again, after hearing the "I wills" of God, he goes to the people and in verse 9 he speaks to them and they still didn't listen, and I believe Moses went farther into the pits of depression. Now through the plagues that God will bring on Egypt, the Pharaoh will eventually release the people. Plague number 1 is in chapter 7, verse 20, when the Nile is turned to blood. Plague number 2, chapter 8, verse 7, the frogs are on the land. Verse 17, gnats or lice cover the land. Verse 24, swarms of insects, flies, became plague number 4. Plague number 5 is chapter 9, verse 5. It's a pestilence that comes upon the people. And now in plague number 5, we find a distinction made between the cattle of the Egyptians and the cattle of the Hebrews, so that Pharaoh knows this is not coincidence. Plague number 6 is in verse 9, the boils that break out on the people. And plague 7 is in verse 23 of chapter 9, the thunder and rain and hail and fire cover the earth. And the plagues continue again in chapter 10. Verse 4, when the locusts sweep across the territory as plague number 8. And finally, plague number 9 is in verse 21, chapter 10, a darkness so thick that they cannot even see a light except the light from the dwellings of the Israelites. And this is plague number 9, and finally the death angel, plague number 10, when the firstborn of every creature, from the slave girl behind the millstones to the firstborn of the cattle, will die. Chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 12 contains the Passover, when the people must gather together and stand in readiness to depart, and the blood must be placed on the doorposts and the lintel. And as we stand back and see that blood in the shape of the cross, the top, the right and left side, and the bottom on the threshold or the basin, we are reminded of those who have put their trust in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, safe behind the shadow of the cross, from the death angel as he passes. Chapter 13 appears geographically to be a journey to a dead end. And verse 21 tells us that God was before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And as they come to a dead end at the Red Sea, the children of Israel begin to grumble. And they say in verse 12, we could have served the Egyptians rather than die out here in the wilderness. And very little time has passed before the grumbling begins, but Moses instructs them to stand back and watch God operate in his sovereignty and his majesty as he is honored on Pharaoh in verse 18. Many of you have seen the film, The Ten Commandments, and it appears that the Red Sea was parted but a very narrow distance as the stragglers went through. But remember that 600,000 men on foot, plus women and children, came out of the land of Egypt. This is in chapter 12, verse 37. So this was a crowd of 2 million. So if there had only been 15 in a row, we would have had 133,333 rows. And if the rows of people were 3 feet apart, we would have had 400,000 feet or 75 miles in the column proceeding through the Red Sea, which means that by the time the tail end of the column got out of the land of Egypt, and through the Red Sea, the head of the column would have been in the land of Canaan. So you see, this was a greater miracle than sometimes we even like to think it was. The Red Sea was probably opened up a mile wide so that the people were able to go through, as the scripture says, in a very short period of time. And it was not an earthquake. It was not a tidal wave. It was a tremendous miracle, an east wind that blew throughout the night. And the scripture says that the ground was solid. It was not muddy. It was frozen. And the children of Israel walked through on dry land. And when the chariots of Pharaoh attempted to follow them, God had said earlier that he would be honored through Pharaoh in verse 18, chapter 13. And the waters roll back together. And the pride of the Egyptian army is crushed beneath the weight of the water in the Red Sea. And as a result of this tremendous victory, the people feared the Lord, verse 31 says in chapter 14. And in chapter 15, Moses breaks out with this tremendous song of victory. And after Moses sings, verse 21 begins with Miriam answering them back. And I think of Miriam here, this must have been at the high point of her life. She had witnessed God's majesty and his power and his might. And she sings and she praises God. And she's thankful and grateful for what God has done through her brother. And yet I think a very short time later what jealousy has done to this woman. Because in Numbers chapter 12, through jealousy, she speaks out against Moses and God smites her with leprosy. And because of this leprosy, she's placed outside of the camp for 7 days. What a change came into the life of Miriam because of jealousy. Oh, how cruel jealousy is. As she let that eat away at her because her brother Moses was greater in the eyes of the people than she was. Well, this great song of Moses takes place and they continue to journey. Verse 22 says in chapter 14, for 3 days and there's no water and the people grumble and they keep going. And finally, in verse 27, chapter 15, they came down to an oasis. And there are 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camp there, and the people get their fill of the water and the food. So about 45 days have passed by the time we get into chapter 16, verse 1, and the people are moving toward the land that God has promised them. But again, in verse 2, chapter 16, the whole congregation grumbles and mumbles. And now God says in verse 4 that he's going to test them, whether or not they will walk according to his ordinances. The purpose for the grumbling is in verse 3, and it's because of food. But they grumbled against God, and this complaint was actually a smokescreen, because although the surface reason was a lack of food, actually, this was a smokescreen for a deep bitterness toward God. The balance of chapter 16 contains the giving of the manna and the provisions for gathering the manna. And verse 35 says, the sons of Israel ate the manna for 40 years. Many have said that the manna is a natural product of that part of the Sinai from the tamarisk. And the tamarisk does drop a small droplet of honey-like substance when it's pricked. But there are only a few districts in the area that have this kind of tamarisk plant. And the tamarisk only gives this honey-like substance in minute amounts for about 3 months out of the year. And the substance cannot be baked. And even if this were possible, the entire Sinai does not have enough to make even 700 pounds of the honey-like substance. So this is not a natural product of the Sinai, but is a God-given provision. This was the means by which the children of Israel would survive on so-called bread of the angels, as Psalm 78, verse 25 reminds us. Chapter 17 contains not only the miracle of the water from the rock, but it also contains an important battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites. And Joshua is the military leader for the Israelites against Amalek. The children of Israel are successful in this battle, and because the Amalekites chose to come in from the flank and from the rear and probably attack those people that were at the very tail end of the column while those in the front were watching the miracle at the rock, and because they fell on those that had to lag behind due to age or infirmity, God curses the Amalekites and says that he will blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven in verse 14. And although verse 16 says that from generation to generation, the children of Israel will have war with or against Amalek, 400 years later, God will decide to use an individual to exterminate the Amalekites. And it will be important to see what happens at that point in time. God miraculously gives water from the rock for the thirsty Israelites in chapter 16, and we know from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that this rock was Jesus Christ himself. Reading that passage, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In chapter 18, we are introduced again to Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. He carries a double name, Reuel Jethro. He would be a Kenite of the Reuel clan, and he visits Moses and brings with him the wife of Moses and his two sons. And he's a tremendous organizer, because when he sees Moses and the responsibility of 2 million people resting on the shoulders of Moses, he advises him in verse 21 to decentralize the organization and to delegate responsibility and place leaders over thousands and leaders over hundreds and leaders over fifties and leaders over tens. And this is a great organizational structure. And Moses is advised that if he does not do this, he will surely wear out. And I've met many pastors through the years that need to follow the advice of Jethro. As a pastor, you do not need to have your finger in every pie in the church organization. You simply need to have people that you can trust who have their fingers in every pioneer organization, and who can report to you about the progress being made in the various departments. But if you are attempting to know what's going on in every phase of the operation, you, as Moses, will surely wear out. In chapter 19, the scripture says that in the third month, they ended up in the wilderness of Sinai, and now God begins to reveal himself in verse 16 as thunder and lightning comes down, and God now makes himself manifest to the children of Israel, not as a physical presence, but he's powerful and not seen and reveals himself as an eternal moral being. And we know he's a moral being because he gives the Ten Commandments. And because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have to manifest these moral attributes in order to maintain that relationship with God. And since man by himself and in his fallen nature cannot exhibit these moral qualities, then he is worthy of death. And once realizing this, we must realize that either we must die or a substitute must die. And in the Old Testament, the substitutionary system will be established whereby God can have fellowship with his creation. And now in the New Covenant, Jesus Christ himself will die as the one-time sacrifice for all. And through the death of Christ now and his resurrection, we can have fellowship with God throughout all eternity. So God reveals himself as a moral being on Sinai. And chapter 20 in the book of Exodus gives the Ten Commandments. And when the people begin to hear God speak, they say in verse 19, "Don't let God speak, lest we die." And in chapters 21 through 24, God gives further provision necessary to fellowship with him, and God invites Moses and the elders of the people, including Joshua, up on the mountain in chapter 24. And finally, in verse 18, chapter 24, Moses enters the cloud and was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. In chapters 25 through 31, God gives instructions for building the tabernacle and all of its contents. And during this 40-day period, the people begin to sin. And chapter 32 picks up the narrative regarding the construction of the golden calf. And God says in verse 7, chapter 32, "Go down at once, because these people have corrupted themselves." And verse 8 says, "They have turned aside quickly." I want you to note particularly in that passage of Scripture that God did not say Satan has tempted them and they have fallen prey to his devices. But the people have sinned. And I think of the book of James, when James says, "Lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." God is about to destroy the people for their wickedness, and Moses, as the great intercessor, jumps into the breach. And in verse 14, we read that God listens to his man. He listens to Moses, his friend, and has given Moses a chance to express his feeling about God and his feeling and love for the nation of Israel. And this is Moses testing. And Moses passes the test. As Moses descends the mountain, he is confronted by Joshua, who tells him of the activity in the camp below. And they go down, and there's a wild orgy going on. The people are dancing and worshiping this golden calf as the God who brought them out of Egypt. And when confronted by Moses, Aaron says that the people wanted this thing, and that they put the gold in the fire, and the calf just came out. And now the Levites are instructed to fall on the people that are involved in this wild orgy. And as they run to and fro, the Levites go among them with their swords and kill the offenders. Chapter 33, verse 6, begins this period of national repentance as they strip themselves of their ornaments. and the people begin to move out. And in chapter 34, Moses is instructed to ascend the mountain once more, but this time, since he destroyed the two tablets that God wrote on with his own fingers, as we read in chapter 31, verse 18, Moses now must construct and cut his own tablets and carry them up the mountain, and God will repeat to him once again the Ten Commandments which had been shattered. And now, since the sin and national repentance of the people, in chapter 34, verse 5, as the Lord proclaims the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord, we are introduced to a new set of attributes, because these attributes are applicable after the sin of the people. The Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And when Moses hears these new attributes that God reveals following his forgiveness for the sin of the people, he bows down and worships, and God begins to instruct Moses again. And verse 28 of chapter 34 says he was on the mountain 40 days again, and this time his face shone. And because of the rays that shot out from his face, quite literally, it was necessary that he put on a veil. And in chapter 35, Moses reassembles the congregation, and they take up an offering to begin to build a tabernacle and its contents. Chapter 40, verse 17, records that this construction is completed in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month. So approximately 13 months have passed since the Exodus.